The text is verses 8 through 11. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In verse 8, love is contrasted as to its permanence with three extraordinary gifts. First, prophecies. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies. Prophecies. These are direct revelations from the Holy Spirit. They may be a word that one receives concerning the future, as Agabus received when he tied himself with Paul's belt and said that Paul would be imprisoned when he came to Jerusalem. But the idea of prophet is more than just one who tells the future or knows something from God concerning the future. It's especially one who sets forth the mind of God or the will of God for a specific situation. And the gift of prophecies was an extraordinary temporary gift in the early New Testament church and an important one before the New Testament scriptures were finalized and written and canonized. And so in chapter 12, verse 28, this gift is listed second. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. It was an important gift in the New Testament church in the apostolic age. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And then the third one that he mentions here is knowledge. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. When the apostle speaks here of knowledge, he does not refer to an intellectual grasp of things, nor does he refer to the saving knowledge that every believer has, but he's referencing here another apostolic, special, extraordinary gift that was given during the time of the New Testament church, and it's closely related to the gift of prophecy. With the gift of knowledge, someone was given the ability to understand, as he puts it in verse 2, all knowledge and all mysteries. The word knowledge is logos, and it refers to a logical, coherent understanding of a specific message from God. And it was given to one, and it could be understood by others as it was shared with them. And again, it was an important gift in the apostolic age before the scripture was complete. It was not a gift acquired through listening and learning so much as a supernaturally given gift. This gift was used for instruction in the church, and in many ways, though temporary, it was similar to the gift of prophecy and similar to the gift of inspiration. I mentioned from verse 8 of the three gifts there, the first one, prophecy, and the third one, knowledge, because those two share the same verb in the original Greek. That's unfortunate in the King James translation. The King James translation says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And then it says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But the exact same word is used in the original in both cases. And the verb is a passive, future passive verb. It means something is going to happen to prophecies, and something is going to happen to knowledge in the future. And the word means literally to be annulled or abolished. The apostle is saying, prophecies will be annulled. Knowledge will be abolished. It will be set aside. And that's because, as he says in verse 9, they're partial. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Whatever it was that a prophet spoke that was revealed to him from God was just a little glimpse into the great mysteries of the gospel and of God. Just a little glimpse. Whatever knowledge one had by this special revelation from God also was limited. And these gifts were intended as temporary gifts for a little while in the church, they would be annulled. They would be abolished. They would vanish away. They would fail. When that which is perfect is come, verse 10, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, that which is perfect could be understood in two different senses or to refer to two different things. If we look ahead to verse 12, I think that the idea is of heaven, now and then. Then refers to heaven. And so that which is perfect could be referring to the perfection that will be ours in heaven. And certainly then, in heaven, we won't need prophecies anymore. And we won't need those who have special knowledge to teach us, because we will see Jesus face to face as He is. Yes, we will spend an eternity plumbing the depths and the riches of knowing Him, but there'll be a fullness, there'll be a full capacity that we will be able to have in our sinless human minds when we come to perfection. But verse 10, when it says that which is perfect, could be referring also to the fact that after the time of the apostles, the church will have come to its maturity, because the word perfect has that basic idea of maturity. And when the church has matured, that is, when it's grown through this apostolic age, when the revelation that God intends for her is complete, when the scriptures have been written, then these extraordinary gifts, prophecy and knowledge, will be annulled. Paul's point isn't when they'll vanish away. That's not his point here. We'll come back to that in a little while. The other gift that's mentioned here in verse 8 is the gift of tongues. Whether there be tongues, he says, they shall cease. What was this gift of tongues? Well, we can turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we see that the gift of tongues was the gift of speaking in a language that one had never learned. And one was given this gift to be able to speak in a different language that one had never learned, so that they could proclaim the wonderful works of God. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So that the Galileans there were able to speak in languages that they had never learned, to people groups whose language they had never heard before, and to speak to them in these different languages. And so on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Greeks and the Parthians and the Medes and the Arabians and the Alexandrians and so on were amazed to hear these men of Galilee speak in their languages the wonderful works of God. That was the gift of tongues. Now the purpose of this gift was twofold. One was for the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel in different languages. And so they taught the wonderful works of God. But the other purpose of this sign of tongues was to demonstrate that the gospel would now go to the ends of the earth, that it wouldn't be limited to a people group who spoke Hebrew, the Jews. And it was a sign especially to the Jews and against the unbelief of the Jews that, in the words of Jesus, the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to others. That was the sign of speaking in tongues. And so it was a gift that followed the apostles when they went preaching, so that in different congregations, some who had this gift and who knew the gospel were able to use this gift to teach others with whom they did not share a common language. The apostle says of this gift, verse 8, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. This is a different verb than the other one. The other one has the idea of someone acting upon them to set them aside. This one has the idea of they doing this themselves. They will simply come to a halt. It's the same verb that's used in the book of Hebrews to describe the Old Testament sacrifices. And when those Old Testament sacrifices had reached their purpose and their fulfillment in the cross of Jesus Christ, then they ceased. And so will happen with tongues. They will peter out of their own accord, the apostle is saying, because they're no longer necessary. They've served their purpose. They will cease. It's from this verse that we get the word cessationist with regard to this Pentecostal gift of tongues. We are cessationists. We believe that this gift has ceased. Now, Paul's main point here is not to tell us when these gifts will cease, but simply that they will cease, that these gifts are temporary, that they have a time and a place and a usefulness in the New Testament church, but they will finish when that time and that usefulness is completed. And we believe that was the time of the apostles, because in another place he calls these the gifts of the apostles. The apostles' main point here is a comparison between these temporary gifts and love, which is eternal. They will cease, and that in comparison to love, which will never cease. Love will not fail. Love will not be abolished. Love is not temporary, but love is permanent. And it's so permanent that it will be carried into the perfection of heaven. And the apostle is going to make that point even more strongly in the final verse when he talks about faith and hope in comparison to love. And if you want to speak about gifts, there are these ministering gifts, tongues, prophecies, knowledge. And then there are these common gifts that all believers have, faith and hope. And then there's another common gift that believers have, which is love, and that's superior to faith and hope even, which in heaven will also no longer be necessary. His point here in this comparison is that charity never faileth. His point has to do with this. What is it that should be emphasized in the church? What is it that should be emphasized in the life of the church? Given that love will never end and all the other gifts will end, love is the goal of all these other gifts. And all these other gifts work towards and they serve love. The other gifts, we could say, are simply means to bring us to the end, which is love, to the highest good, to the more excellent, the supreme way of love. And that's what the apostle means elsewhere when he says that all the gifts are given in the church for the sake of edification. Chapter 8, for example, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So why did he give prophecy? Why did he give tongues? Why did he give knowledge? He gave it so that the church might know him, God, and love him, that they might know his Son. Think of the gift of tongues. They proclaimed the wonderful works of God. This gift was for the edifying of the body in love. Now that's important. As we think about gifts in the church today, gifts and offices in the church are given for exactly the same purpose today. God doesn't appoint a man as a minister or an office bearer in the church so that he can use that position or the gifts that he's given to advance himself or to gain a following for himself. But God gives office bearers in the church so that the sheep, the people, may be led into the life of the body, and to love one another in the body. He doesn't give sermons in the church just so that you as an individual can advance your intellectual understanding and knowledge, or so that a minister may be recognized as a great teacher. But he gives sermons in the church to teach us all this important and eternal lesson with regard to love, and to call us to love God, and to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And that should be the purpose of all the work of the church. Why do we teach our children in the catechism class? It's not just a school lesson. We want our covenant children to learn to keep the two great commandments, to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Why do we do evangelism? Why do we have lectures? Why do we put things on the internet and distribute literature? It's not to promote our name as a church, but we want to spread the knowledge of God so that people can be built up in their love for Him. And then think of other aspects of our life as a church. Why do we fellowship with one another? Why do we have a monthly potluck? To bring the members of the body together informally. We do that formally in worship, but informally, to know one another and to build one another up in love. You can even think of something like church discipline and the work of the elders in church discipline. Why do we do that? What's the purpose in it? Well, the goal of church discipline is to restore an erring brother or sister and to preserve the church in the love of the truth by warding off false doctrine. And so you see, all the gifts serve love. And that's important for us personally. What is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is growth in love. Spiritual growth is growth in character in this way that we show the characteristics of love, as we've looked at those here in this chapter. And so you can think about your own personal spiritual growth. Your spiritual growth should be this, that it improves the way that you live in the relationships that God has given to you. First, your relationship to Him, but then as you love Him, also all of the other relationships in which you live as well. So that your spiritual growth is a growth in your character, so that you become more patient, and you become more kind, and you become less selfish, and become less proud. You become more understanding, you become more hopeful, you believe more about others that's good, and so on. That's spiritual growth. You become better husbands. You become more loving mothers. You become more obedient children. You become a better employee. You become one who in your life and goals loves God and seeks Him first and not yourself. That's spiritual growth. And that's what the apostle is saying here. Love is the most valuable thing because it's permanent and because it will last through this world and into the next. It must be held high and revered and sought above all other gifts. The goal of all gifts is love. And now the apostle makes that point very strongly with that illustration in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish. I don't think we're saying enough about this illustration when we say that what the apostle is saying here is that when we get to heaven, we won't need the childish things that are spiritual gifts in the present. That all we'll need then is love. Now, the illustration means more than that. What he's saying is that already now, in the life of the mature Christian, love should have preeminence. And so stop your trifling over inferior things, things that don't matter. Grow up. Maturity is what's needed in the congregation at Corinth. And that's why he uses this illustration. The real problem in Corinth was pride. They didn't fall behind, he says in chapter 1, in any spiritual gifts. And they thought that because they had so many gifts as a congregation and was such a vibrant church, that they had advanced beyond the rest of Christianity, beyond even the apostles themselves, and they become proud with the gifts that they had received. Saw this already in chapter 4 and verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. He means you've left us behind in the dust, according to your own thinking. You think that you've attained to something perfect. You don't see any need anymore in your congregation for spiritual growth. And yet this great thing is missing. There's a gaping hole. Love. They thought they advanced, especially in the gift of tongues, and that will become evident in chapter 14. And what Paul is saying here with this illustration is that their claim is wrong. That no one reaches perfection until heaven. And that these gifts that they were putting all the emphasis on were far from perfect gifts. Think, for example, if in the congregation at Corinth there was the gift of healing. And so somebody was healed from a sickness. Was that perfect? No, it was weak. It was temporary. Because still they would become sick again and die. And so he says here, of their knowledge was in part, and of their prophecy it was in part. Where they think they're perfect, they are in fact behaving as children. They're focusing on baby talk, as to speak. Baby talk was more important to them than maturity. There's a link, I think, between this illustration and what the apostle says about them in chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And what they were doing, were elevating these we could call them junior gifts, baby gifts, babble of a baby, a step here and then a stumble. And they were saying, look, we've arrived. What the apostle's saying is, when I become a man, when I mature as a Christian, when we mature as a church, then, chapter 12, verse 31, we will covet earnestly the best gift and the more excellent way, the way of love. And so in a mature church, all our learning and all our living and all our preaching and all our teaching and all our giving and all our activities should have this great goal to foster in the church a greater love for God and for one another. And if we don't have this, in the earlier verses of the chapter, we are nothing. We may have knowledge, but it puffs up. We may have the right worship, but it may be just external without love. We may have pamphlets and confessions and King James Bibles and psalters, but if we make those the marks of spiritual maturity, we're majoring on the minors. All of these should serve love. That's the important thing. Those are the basic. Here's the emphasis. The emphasis must be on love. It is the most valuable thing because it lasts to eternity. And so as we finish the sermon, we should reflect back on what the apostle has said in verses 4 through 7. These are the things that we need to foster in ourselves if we would be spiritually mature. In our homes, among our children, in the work that we're engaged in the church, so that the love of Christ shows itself in a spiritual maturity in the way that we live with one another and handle one another, that we suffer long, that we're kind, that we're not envious, that we're not proud, that we're not selfish, that we're not easily provoked, that we're not keeping a record of wrongs, that we're not rejoicing in the failings and iniquities of others, but in the truth concerning them, that we bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Because charity never faileth. Is that what you emphasize in your homes? Is this what you look for in your own spiritual growth? Is this what we're working on in the church? And is this the witness that we're giving to the world? Father, we are grateful for the application of the word to us this evening, especially as the emphasis now comes on this important responsibility that we have to love Thee and to love one another. And to do that in response to and in gratitude for Thy eternal, unfailing love towards us, Jesus Christ. We love Thee, Lord, because Thou hast heard our prayers and our plea. And we pray, Lord, that we may mature and grow in this love. Above all else, we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.